You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
We're pressing on in this study of the book of 1 Peter. Now, I realize I've said a lot about who he's writing to, how he's writing to these believers and churches that live in what is today Turkey and Asia Minor. But I have not said very much yet about Peter himself. I found this in an ancient Sanskrit document. This is a picture, the actual Peter right now. We actually have no idea what he looked like, but, you know, let's assume something like this. He had a beard probably. What is his situation? Well, it's 63 AD, and he's been following God for 30 years now, following Christ. He lives in Rome, and a year after this, he will be dead. So in just one more year, Peter will be swept up in Nero's persecutions. And that will be the end of Peter until he goes to be with the Lord. And so one thing that we haven't said a lot about, but that's true in this book, is his experiences with Jesus really come out quite a bit in this book. There's a lot of, you can just see that the time he spent with Jesus had a profound effect on him. It really comes across in our passage. This is the whole thing. This is all we're going to look at today. When you look at this passage, one thing becomes pretty clear is that the main topic is leadership. It's because he mentions elders, which is it's an office of leadership in the church. But standing above it, and really not just in this passage, but in the whole book and really in Peter's whole life, is a much bigger, broader topic that informs everything he has to say about leadership. And let's read it and see if you can pick up what this is. He says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that's to be revealed," he's like, "I exhort you to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." And then he says, and this is where his inspiration for this leadership he's describing comes from. He says, "When the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you at the proper time, casting your anxiety upon him because he cares for you." Okay, so when you think, like, what is the big value that's infusing everything that he has to say about leadership in this passage? I would say it's humility. I'd say that because he mentions it several times. He talks about humbling yourself, how God gives grace to the humble, how we should clothe ourselves with humility. Now, why would Peter, as he reflects on leadership, think in terms of humility? Well, it's because when he watched Jesus lead, he saw humility in action. I mean, remember earlier in this book, Peter alluded to a scene where Jesus, Creator God, Creator of heaven and earth, the Word of God, this incredible person knelt down and washed Peter's feet. He stripped and put a towel around his waist, and he took the posture of a servant. And he told throughout his ministry, he told his followers, this is what leadership is all about. And so, yeah, there's a lot of different ways we could approach leadership. But for Peter, the thing that he can't forget, that this indelible image in his mind is this powerful leader that totally changed his life, who knelt down like a servant to try to help him grow. And so this is the thing that's really, it's clear, you know, in the world, it's so typical. Everyone's racing to be at the top. Everyone's trying to be, you know, the person that everyone else is under. But for Jesus, the path to leadership isn't racing to the top. It's getting beneath people, getting underneath them, and serving them. Humility, that's the path to leadership. That's what's through everything we're about to look at. And so let's start out by thinking about humility in the lives of people who are leading. He says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that's to be revealed." He says, "Shepherd the flock of God among you." Okay, so he launches right in. He mentions elders. And right away, what should strike us is, where's the elaborate hierarchy of leadership that we see in so many churches? You know, the priests, the bishop, the cardinal, you know, the pope, just the whole extent of this elaborate leadership hierarchy. You don't find that in the Bible. In the Bible, there are only two leadership offices in the church. There are elders, which he talks about here, and there are deacons. Elders were just leaders of the local church, leaders of the church at Corinth, the leaders of the church in Philippi. Deacons were leaders who served under the direction of the elders, and that was pretty much it. Very simple leadership structure. One thing to realize about these elders is it doesn't have anything to do with how old you are. If you look in the New Testament where it describes how to be qualified to be an elder, it doesn't mention age. It mentions things like your moral character. Are you a hospitable person? Is your temper under control? And it also talks about, are you competent to be able to teach the word? And so this is kind of the simple leadership structure. High character people that know their Bible, that's who was involved in leading the church. And to them, he's got all this advice to give. And I realize whenever you pick a topic like this, you risk losing like 80% of your audience, because people are like, well, I'm not leading and I never plan to lead. So what are we even talking about here? And if that's where you're at, I would just throw out, all of us are influencing somebody somewhere. You're a parent, or you might be serving in an Oasis classroom, or you may have a network of friends that you influence, but there are people in our lives who are watching the way we live and who are affected by that. They're affected by our example. They're influenced by the direction that we're setting. And so every principle we cover here related to leadership has application in a lot of different settings. The other thing I realize some people are like, look, I've seen enough leaders over the years to know what they're all about. Leaders are often, you know, it can be self-serving, self-promoting. And some of us are just like, I want nothing to do with that. I want nothing to do with them. And we have a lot of criticisms of leaders. And if that's where you're at, which a lot of that's where we're at, Peter shares those concerns. I think you're going to be surprised as Peter describes leadership. And you think about what you don't like about leaders. Peter has similar issues with the way leaders operate, and he speaks against them. So, yeah. And I guess if I still haven't persuaded you that there's something for you in this teaching, just give me one sentence here, which is, this is the whole teaching, really. The most essential component in effective leadership is humility. Okay, if you tune me out from here forward, that's it right there. Effective leaders are humble. Okay, so keeping that in your mind, hopefully, let's press on and look at this real quick. I'm just going to kind of comb through here, gleaning hints in the passage that humility is important. Okay, and the first one is he doesn't mention an elder leading by themselves. He mentions elders, plural. And what you find is in the New Testament, every single time elders, leaders in the church, in the church are mentioned, they're leading in teams. They don't lead in solo. They lead on a group, a team of leaders. Now, why would that have anything to do with humility? Well, I'll tell you, if you're on a team, you don't always get your way. If you're in a room with other leaders and you're working together to lead the local church, your idea doesn't always win. In fact, especially if you're one of the more mature leaders, one of the more mature elders, you're completely comfortable with the fact that the best idea in the room is coming from someone else. Okay, so just that fact that in the New Testament, we do this together, leadership, not solo, not an autocrat who's calling all the shots, but a humble servant working on a team. That's one picture of leadership that we get here. The other thing he says is that leaders lead among the congregation, among the people that they lead. They're not aloof and set apart from the people they're leading. They're right there with them. You can think of some churches where, and this is true, like in the early centuries after Peter lived, the church developed an incredibly elaborate hierarchy of leadership. What purpose did that serve? It served to insulate top-level leaders from the day-to-day needs of people in the congregation. That's one thing that it led to. And that's that idea of, like, leaders are an elite class of super saints who have special access to holy space or holy objects, or who wear special clothing that makes them look completely different than everybody else. That is utterly foreign to the Bible. The Bible doesn't see leaders as being off in this separate ivory tower somewhere. You know, it also would speak against the idea of being among you, would speak against a common practice in many churches where the pastor of the church is not accountable, doesn't share their sins and struggles with anyone in their own congregation. They only have accountability with other pastors of other churches in the community. That's very common. Okay, and that's not the way it should be. Healthy leaders, humble leaders, leaders who lead like Christ are deeply knit into community. They're just another member of the body of Christ, and they do life with other people in the body of Christ. Think about what Paul was able to say, just as an example. One of the most powerful leaders in the history of the church. Look at what Paul was able to say after he spent some time with the Thessalonians. He says, "We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives." Right? You couldn't say that if you were some kind of, you know, apart from everyone else, aloof leader. Paul did life with the people he led with and with the people he led. So, yeah, those are key aspects. The idea that, yeah, an elder, not alone, but with other elders, and not aloof from the congregation, but with them. And then also, I think this is pretty incredible. Peter calls himself, he says, "I'm your fellow elder." Remember, he's writing to churches in Asia Minor. So he's writing to the elders of multiple churches, and he says, "You know, I'm just your fellow elder." I find that remarkable when you think about Peter's resume. I mean, just look what he says. He was an eyewitness of Jesus' sufferings. He actually walked with Jesus when he was alive, watched Jesus get crucified, saw the risen Christ after he died. The glories, right? He was a partaker of the glory. He saw Jesus transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration in his glorified form. He was there. He was deputized by Jesus to lead, a leader among leaders. Somebody who gave a couple talks, like you can read in Acts 2, Acts 3, one sermon, thousands of people came to Christ, came to faith. And this guy says, yeah, I'm just your fellow elder. This is not a man who was acting like, you know, the top of the pyramid. He's just another guy, another leader, another self-effacing, humble follower of Christ who's trying to help these leaders out. That's the way it should be. Now, of everything he's said so far about leadership and humility, this one really conveys humility the most. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you. Okay, Peter wants, and this is a really simple idea. He's like, you want to lead for God? Then think about it like shepherding sheep. You want to lead for God? Leadership is essentially being a good shepherd, playing the role of a shepherd. Now, the problem with this analogy is that most of us, when we think about a shepherd, we think of some guy that looks like a hipster in a spotless robe. That is not what shepherds look like in the ancient world. Okay, these guys lived outside the city gates. They lived in all kinds of weather. They did not bathe very often. They were dirty, grubby, sweaty, unpolished servants. They served sheep, right? They waited on sheep. That was their job. This was a very lowly role. That's the association a first century reader would be. It's like, oh, a shepherd. Whoa. And so, and he's saying, yeah, that's what leadership is like. It's like caring for a flock of resistant, wayward, smelly sheep. That's what it's like. And, you know, of all the people who really embrace this analogy, and really this is where it comes from, Jesus himself was glad to say, I'm the good shepherd. That's how I see myself. I see myself as a shepherd, a good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. Now, let's think about what shepherds do. What do shepherds, what are the tasks that they have? Probably the easiest one to get your brain around is sheep are kind of dumb, and so the shepherd has to lead them to a good place to eat, just somewhere where they can go and be fed. They also have to protect the sheep from themselves. I don't know if you guys have heard of this. Sometimes a sheep will lay down, and if they're on a gentle slope and their legs rotate up, they can die within 20 minutes because of the way their digestive system works. It's called being a cast sheep. And so one of the chief jobs of a shepherd is to make sure he doesn't see any legs going vertical, because that means he's got to, you know, protect these sheep from themselves. And then, of course, another huge issue, especially not in modern industrial shepherding, but back in the ancient world, is there were predators. Actually, in this part of the world, it wasn't a wolf. Often it was a lion. And so the idea that a shepherd might have to stand between a ferocious beast, like put their life on the line to protect the sheep, or even maybe protect a pen of sheep from some thieves. It was not an easy job, and it was not a safe job. There were dangers in this job. And Peter's like, that's what you're doing as a leader. And Jesus was like, that's my self-perception. I'm a shepherd. And, you know, think about, what did Peter see Jesus do? He saw Jesus feed the 5,000. He saw him stay up late, healing the sick. He saw Jesus warning people about ways they could destroy their lives and how to avoid that. He saw Jesus standing between God's enemy, Satan, and the people he was trying to lead by eventually going all the way and offering his life on the cross. He actually literally gave his life on the cross so that our sins could be paid for. That was the ultimate price Jesus was willing to pay as a shepherd. And so Peter looks at anyone here, anyone back then, anyone in the Christian world that would want to lead, and he said, think about it like being a shepherd. Think about it like being someone who, like he just said back here, let me back up, lays his life down for the sheep. That's really the heart of it. That's what the heart of servant shepherd leadership is about. Now, in his discussion, he starts to spin out this analogy of leading like a good shepherd. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Now this, when you hear this, it makes you wonder, are we moving away from humility? And the reason why we wonder this, it's because we associate oversight with this kind of bossy corporate environment, where you've got a CEO marching through a row of cubicles, kind of just giving people their directions about what to do. Somebody who doesn't really know people, but who's just barking out orders and profiting, making this incredibly huge salary. But remember, when Peter mentions oversight, he does not have a CEO in mind. We have a CEO in mind. He has a shepherd in mind. So what does good shepherding oversight for a leader look like? Well, to help explain this, he sets up a series of contrasts. It's not this, it's this. It's not this, it's this. This is the kind of oversight that, I almost cussed there, oversight that Peter is talking about. First, he says, exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. I don't know if you've ever been with somebody who doesn't want to do what they're doing. Like trying to get my kids to rake leaves. I remember that when they were teenagers. It was literally more productive to just do it myself. I've been with student teacher. I had a teacher trainer, an expert, experienced teacher at a local high school. I was with her for 3 months. It was her 30th year of service. She was about to retire. And the only thing she wanted to do was just get through the school year. She did not want to be there. There was no joy in teaching. And I remember just feeling bad for her, feeling bad for the kids who weren't learning anything. It is no fun to be around a joyless leader who's reluctantly leading. And it's not very effective. And it's not, look what he says, it's not according to the will of God. What God wants is somebody who is voluntarily willing, into the idea of leading. And where does that come from? Well, I think you have to get around somebody like this. Somebody who's just pumped about being able to lead. Do you guys know Patrice McCormick? I'm curious. Some of you guys? Okay. She may be more known in my neck. You may have had her in like a class or something like that. Patrice is like in her late 60s, but she is she's like a fusion reactor. You know, super energetic. And I'm just going to give you just a couple snippets from her take on leading. She's like, I don't see it as a have to, I see it as a get to. And that totally comes across, just the way she describes it. Not, oh yeah, I'm going to have to get to know my co-leaders and build relationships. She's like, no, actually, some of the greatest friendships I've ever had have come by leading on teams with people. And I would totally agree with that. My closest friend, Jay Young, and I, we led for a couple decades together. And there's nothing like being in a battle together to cement your friendship. That's one of the sweetest things about leadership. Not, man, I'm so inconvenienced, I got to go to this leaders meeting, or I've got to do these different things connected to leadership, but this is not how I talk. This is Patrice. Holy Jeezy Cow. One of her famous phrases. How can a lifetime sinner delivered from judgment be allowed to breathe, let alone be part of God's family serving alongside him? There's just like this sense of astonishment. And I was trying to reflect, I've been leading for several decades in different settings in our church, and couple things that I'm grateful for. I'm grateful for all the opportunity it's given me to learn the word better. That's such a treasure. I'm grateful for the insight into how to love my kids and my wife, and just how it's knit me into a community where my family had a chance to succeed. I love the fact that it's taken me to meet people I never would have gotten around who've later become some of my closest friends. And it's exposed, there's nothing like leading to expose weaknesses in your character that not only will help you lead more effectively as you address them, but will help you be a better friend, a better parent, a better spouse. Leading is one of the best things that has ever happened to me, honestly. And so this is part of why he says, you know, why wouldn't we, if we realized what a privilege it is, why wouldn't we voluntarily do this? He also says, not for sordid gain. It shouldn't be, we should not be motivated by sordid gain in order to lead. And sordid gain, you probably equate that with greediness and money, and that is a big part of it. I mean, how many examples do we have of people that were drawn to leadership because they wanted to get rich? I don't know if you guys have heard of this book, Preachers and Sneakers. You guys ever heard of this book? Okay, this guy, this came out of an Instagram account that Ben Kirby had, because he noticed as he was watching YouTube videos of famous speakers that they were wearing super expensive shoes, okay? So these preachers and different, like, really big churches walking around on stage, teaching the Bible, wearing shoes that weren't just hundreds of dollars to buy, but thousands. Those shoes that guy's wearing are a pair of Nike Air Yeezys, Air Yeezy 2. And at one point, to get one of these, I'm sure the price fluctuates, but at one point it's like $3,700. Your pastor's walking around in a pair of shoes that you could buy a used car with, right? Then they started looking into, well, I wonder where he lives. And they found out some of these pastors are living in not just one, but multiple multi-million dollar homes. And, oh my, you know, look into their salary, and you just start, you go down the rabbit hole, and you realize the whole reason that these people have gotten involved in leading is to gain for themselves, to take, to basically prey on the flock and squeeze it for everything that it can give. Pretty sad. Absolutely the antithesis of what Peter's talking about. He says we should be leading with eagerness. And if you look at, this is an interesting word in Greek. This is an eagerness that arises from living for a worthy cause. Like I watched, I don't know if you guys saw the Crew win the MLS Cup last night. Pretty cool. But man, you could just tell how loud the crowd was from watching it on TV. People were jazzed to be there. Some people spent like $1,700 to buy a ticket. Why'd they put that much time and treasure into it? Because they thought it was worth it. And in leadership, the worthy cause that makes me eager is that people are precious. People are valuable. This kind of eagerness arises from knowing not just that the cause is worthy, but that in our case as leaders, it's that the people we're serving are valuable. Early on, this is back in the 80s, I was hanging out on the front porch of one of the leaders in our fellowship on 4th Street. And he would meet with me and like five or six other leaders. And I was a brand new leader at the time. And we'd joke around. We spent most of the time goofing off. But one night, I remember he got real serious with us. And he was like, look, you'll never meet anybody or anything that's more fascinating and more valuable than another human being. And he was like, you have to realize that a person in God's eyes is a precious treasure. And he tried to pound that into our skull. Just people matter. People are valuable. And I really think that's where this eagerness comes from. We can get really dark-hearted toward people we lead. But God never does. Jesus died for the people that nailed spikes through his hands, right? Jesus kept moving toward humanity with shepherding love, even though we didn't deserve it. And leaders, same way. The eagerness isn't because people deserve it. It's because God says they're valuable. It's a worthy thing to lead. He also says, not lording it over those allotted to your charge. Lording it over, you know, that's the ultimate, just being a super boss. But proving to be examples to the flock. Nothing could be more natural for us than to want to be the one in charge. I remember as a little kid, this is the first job I ever wanted. I really, really wanted to be a crossing guard. And I was very open about why. I wanted to be able to tell my peers if they could cross a street or not. I loved the power. I was drunk with the idea of I could be in charge. And I think the teachers in my school could see the hunger for power in my eyes, and they turned me down. I did not get this job. But that image, you know, I get to be the leader means I get to call the shots. That is not how Jesus conceived of leadership at all. That's not the appeal of leadership. He said to his disciples, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. They love to be the boss in charge. I'm the boss of you. And their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. Very careful. You can see all the language Peter is using is coming directly out of his experience with Jesus. He's like, in God's economy with God's people, we will not lord it over each other. It will not be that way among you, but whoever wishes to become great shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. What could be more clear? You aspire to lead, that's aspiring to get down on your knees and serve. That's what it is. The way up is down. The way to have people under you is to get under them and serve them. Yeah, another way to put it would be, instead of lording it over, how about being an example? And you see this a lot with Jesus. You know, Jesus would slip away to pray, for example. Or he'd spend whole nights in prayer. He'd be with the crowd. He's like, I need to get some time away. And the disciples would watch him pray. And he would teach some about prayer. But you read the Gospels, it's really clear Jesus was committed to praying. And then at one point, if you read in Luke, having watched and heard what Jesus said and did about prayer, they came to him. And they said, while he was praying, after he had finished, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Isn't that interesting? They were so struck, not just by what Jesus said, but by his example, that they wanted to know how to do it. And this is the most potent thing. We have what we can say. That's important. But our lifestyle, we're embodying the kind of leadership that we want other people to embrace. That is the most potent thing we can give to people that we're leading. You know, you think about Paul. You think about how he was able to say to Timothy, I want you to lead in a way where other people can watch you grow. That's what he tells Timothy, 1 Timothy 4. Or how Sanders puts it here. We normally think as a leader, our main job is to make sure we see our people growing. He's like, in reality, our main job is to make sure that they see us growing. I spent a lot of time over the last many years with some, I've been super lucky to be around great leaders like Scott or Gary DeLashmet or Doug Patch, Danny Walker. Especially in the early 80s, I remember being around Danny. And I don't remember him ever saying much about needing to read the Bible or needing to pray. But I remember vividly, here's what I do remember, looking at his weather-beaten, dog-eared Bible. Just looking at the Bible, back then, that's all you had. He didn't have a cell phone. And it was so obviously well-traveled and beat up. I was like, that guy's reading his Bible. And I remember, like, on retreats, he'd sneak away and go get time with the Lord. Or sometimes right in the middle of something, he'd like, I haven't prayed yet today. I'm going to go do that. And it was those things that I still remember that had a huge impact on me. So not lording it over, but being an example. Yeah, this is a key part of leadership. And so you think about what we've covered here, humility and those who lead. And just kind of summarizing it, you've got humble leaders can work on a team. They want to be among the people they lead. They adopt the posture of a servant. And they're basically caring shepherds who voluntarily and humbly give to others to set an example. That's what we're shooting for. That's a Christ-like humble leader. What we're avoiding is what he calls, proud leaders. That's probably the best way to describe it. They're autocratic. You know, they just want to call the shots on their own. They're aloof and removed from the people they lead. They flash their credentials. It's all about their position. And they're like a bossy CEO looking to ultimately take instead of give. Now, isn't that what irks you about leaders? Isn't this what makes leadership so distasteful, all this stuff? Now, I just want to point out what many of us hate about leadership, the Bible is also opposed to. What the Bible's putting forth is on the left here, a whole different pathway of leadership. You know, the interesting thing about this is this isn't just right. This view of leadership is what really works. Over 20 years ago, a guy named Jim Collins wrote this book, Good to Great. And in the book, he studied 11 companies that started out pretty good, and even during a time of economic adversity, went on to become great companies. A company, one example was Kroger, another one was Walgreens. Okay, he compared those 11 companies to 11 companies whose market share declined over that same period of economic adversity, and he asked a simple question. He was like, what are the distinguishing characteristics between these two sets of companies? They were companies both in the, you know, both pairings all the way through, same industry. He's like, why did one group do so well and the other group do so poorly? Lots of factors, obviously. But a key factor he focused in on was the nature of their corporate leaders, of their CEOs. Okay, and so what they did was they realized, this is the, one of the first things they realized, is that larger-than-life celebrity leaders who ride in from the outside are negatively correlated with taking a company from good to great. The last thing a company needs is a rock star to ride in and try to rescue it. What they need, the kind of leaders that lead to a company flourishing, according to their research, this is not a Christian book, right? This is just a secular book on business. What kind of leaders help company thrive? This is what they concluded. They carry no air of self-importance. They couple extreme personal humility with intense professional will. They channel their ego needs away from themselves and into the larger goal of building a great company. Their ambition is first and foremost for the institution, not for themselves. Modest reluctance to talk about self prefers instead to talk about the company, resistant to being put on a pedestal. What does that sound like is the essential quality of an effective leader? Humility. Humility. And so it's not just right, it's proven by research. And we didn't need this book to figure this out. We've had this wisdom from God for 2,000 years. These are the kind of leaders that change lives and that help people flourish. He even admits, I think he was aware of how similar to the Bible this was, and at one point he said, these results are the unexpected empirical result of our research, not an ideological presupposition. Isn't that interesting? And so, okay, this is what it looks like. This is what humility looks like in the life of the leader. We got to say a little bit about humility for those under leadership. He goes on and he says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now notice, he singles out younger people as especially needing to submit to leadership. Now, why would he do that? Is he trying to say that youth as a group are have a difficult time following leadership? Yes, he is. Oh, yeah, says the woman with gray hair like me. Yeah, no, I'm sorry if you're young, it's totally true. You're hard to lead. It's hard, it's difficult at times for you to follow leadership, and I get it. You know, people that are older, they're not thinking as quickly, they're not as energetic, they're not as in touch with cultural trends. They seem like they're kind of out of touch. And that makes them difficult to lead. But he's arguing here, knowing that many of the young people he's writing to and many of the youth right here will eventually be leading themselves. He's like, if you want to be prepared to lead in the future, the best way to get ready is to start following leaders now. Now, I'm not saying that leaders are flawless and that we should blindly obey. Leaders make mistakes, but I am saying that as somebody in a church, when you go toward a leader and you're like, what can I do to help you succeed, to help this group succeed, to help God's work move forward, you will find yourself working more closely with leaders and starting to notice their weaknesses and their strengths. And over time, as you're trying to work shoulder to shoulder with a leader, you will learn a ton. That was my experience. I spent a lot of time with Gary DeLashment and Doug Patch, 15 years of going on a run every Wednesday where they were giving me all this input about the way I should do this or that. I didn't always like it, but being in close proximity to guys like that and trying to work with them and get underneath them, it was huge. I just can't emphasize how big of a factor that is. So yeah, that's why he brings it up. Here's another question I would ask of this passage. Why call for humility in a discussion about leadership? I get it, you know, Jesus was humble, and that's the obvious answer. But there are some more answers here. One, he says, if you're proud, God will oppose you. And the word for oppose here is a specific term. It is a military unit arrayed in battle, ready to fight. Okay, so imagine the scenario where an ego-involved, self-promoting leader is out there trying to lead God's church. What's God's reaction to that? He will get ready to battle you, right? To oppose you. It's pretty hard to lead the church effectively when God is opposing you. So right there, that is a key piece of why this is such a key part of humility. But it's not just that. He also says that when we're humble, and this is just acknowledging, I don't have what it takes to do this job. I have limitations. I don't have the wits and insight and skills and strength to lead God's church. I need help. When we adopt that humble posture, this passage says God gives us grace. Now, I know we associate with grace with forgiveness and eternal life, and those are huge gifts. But grace is a very broad category. I believe the kind of gifts from God he's talking about here are different ways God wants to resource you if you're a leader. And he talks about some of them. He talks about, when he talks about grace, protecting us as we lead, empowering us. You know, it talks in Ephesians about giving leaders specific giftings in order for them to serve effectively. And it could be, a gift is a very broad category. It could be a home that you can use to be hospitable. It could be a friendship to support you when you're really hurting. It could be a lot of different, very practical things that actually palpably help you lead effectively. And so the point here is, humble leaders who aren't trying to run out there and do it all, who aren't just assuming I've got the wits and strength and insight to lead effectively, but who have open hands and who realize I have to receive the resources God has to lead effectively, those are the ones God is able to work through. And so, yeah, that's a huge piece of this. All right, and so in light of everything we've said, he summarizes and just says, so, hey, and this is to everybody, he He's like, this lifestyle of humility, he's like, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Make that your focus, and then it'll be God's job to exalt you at the proper time. So, yeah, that's pretty much it. Humility. Now, I just want to wrap up with a couple specific thoughts for different people in different situations. First, Christian leaders. What's a take home here? I hope this was my goal. There are several points of encouragement here for you if you're a Christian leader. One is, I would say, we just got the example of Jesus. So confusing sometimes to know how to proceed as a leader. And we always have the concrete example of how Jesus lived to guide us. Another thing that we have is all the different gifts, all the different undeserved ways God moves in to help us when we open our eyes and see that we need it. But I would say in addition to those, another source of encouragement for a leader is God's deep concern for you, okay? I think it's very hard to not be ego involved as a leader, to not beat yourself up when things aren't going well, to kind of, how valuable am I? It's measured by the ups and downs of the group I'm leading. And the Bible, and this is not just true for leaders, but for everyone, doesn't just say that when we humble ourselves, he'll exalt us. He also says we can cast our anxiety on God because he cares for us. Nothing good or bad we do ever changes the depth of God's concern for us. And just knowing as a leader, I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I know that my Father will always view me the same way no matter what. That's a huge encouragement for a leader. If you aspire to lead, I would really encourage you, find some good leaders and learn to follow them. Work with them. Try to get close to them. Try to get underneath what they're accomplishing or trying to accomplish and support them in what they're doing. That is the best way to learn how to lead, is to follow someone who's already leading. And then if you don't aspire to lead, let's talk about that for a little bit, just real quickly. This appeal, clothe yourself with humility. It's not qualified. That's for every single Christian. And if you do that, if you adopt a posture of a servant, you may find yourself influencing people. That may actually happen. You might actually, as you're getting down to wash feet and serve people, you may notice you're having an impact on folks. And other people might notice that too. And they may come to you and say, you know, I know you hate this idea, but you're kind of like a leader around here. It makes you want to sink in your seat. But if you adopt this posture of serving people, You may open your eyes and realize, wow, some people are following me. And then let me ask you this. If he's calling for humbling yourself under God's mighty hand, isn't part of that being willing to do whatever God calls you to do? What if God were, because you've been serving people, to tap you on the shoulder and say, will you lead for me? Would you say yes? Humility would say yes. Because humility would depend on God to make that leadership possible. And then if you're just investigating, I just really hope this picture of what a great leader Jesus is, what he did to offer his life for you, the idea that he cares about you that much, I hope that would help you open your heart to receiving his leadership, to coming under his leadership, and to beginning a relationship with him. I can't think of a better person to follow than Christ himself. So, there you go. That's it. Jesus was a good shepherd with a great invitation. Let's turn to God. Father, I'm just grateful that everything you call us to do, you modeled for us. Jesus, I thank you for the way you led. And I agree with that, brother. Lord, I was one of those guys that probably shouldn't have gone on the retreat. And people were very patient. They were frustrated with me, but very patient over the years. And I'm glad they didn't give up on me. I'm glad you don't give up on anyone. And I do pray we could focus on what's clear here, which is you want us to serve. We don't serve in order to lead. But Lord, if we serve, we may find ourselves leading. And if that's the case, help us come to terms with that and accept that, not fight that, but get underneath you and what you have for us, because you're good and we can trust you. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.